You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 8th of December 2019 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series A Reason for the Hope. Pastor Jay's sermon was based on Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, entitled The Mystery of the Virgin Birth.
Well, we completed our series on Nehemiah last week, and in the fall, I said that we would occasionally do another series as well, A Reason for the Hope, where we kind of look at some of the questions that people have. And I thought it would be fitting for us today to kind of look at the birth of Christ and one of the questions that people have surrounding it. But how many of you have been out Christmas shopping in the last weekend or so? I don't know if you've ever heard someone say this before, but you know, isn't it amazing that a baby born 2,000 years ago can cause traffic jams and all sorts of congestion in stores and all that kind of thing? But you know, for many in our culture today, that's what Christmas is all about, right? It's a time for family get-togethers and gifts and big meals. For others, Christmas may even be a depressing time of grieving family relationships that they have lost, or in some cases that they've never really had. But of course, as Christians, we understand that Christmas is not about warm family gatherings and materialistic gifts. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to be a Grinch. If you read the whole Bible, you will find that God commands his people to celebrate. And in fact, Jesus commanded us to celebrate communion and said, you know, each time you do this and remember me. And that really is the purpose of celebration that we find in the Bible, that we're supposed to celebrate things. And as we do, remember the goodness of God, that he has blessed us in various ways. And particularly at Christmas, we remember the blessing of the incarnation, of Jesus coming to earth. But I think sometimes we as Christians can lose the point of Christmas in all the rushing around. And so, of course, Advent, the season that we are celebrating right now, is one of those things that rather than just focusing for one day, we kind of try to have these weekly reminders of, yes, what is the season about? It's about Jesus. Because if Christmas is just about big meals and gatherings and gifts, what's the point? Why do we bother? The reason that God gave the Israelites to celebrate all those festivals was not just that the generation that God brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, that they would remember, but so that generation after generation, they would have these celebrations. In fact, the Bible talks about one of them, and it says, when your children ask you, what do these mean? Why do we have these commandments? Why do we have these celebrations? That you will tell them, at one time we were slaves in Egypt, and this is what God has done for us. Well, you know, at Christmas time, when our kids ask us, and maybe they don't even ask us, but we can answer the question for them, why do we celebrate Christmas? What's this all about? We can say, once we were slaves, slaves to sin, but now in Christ Jesus, we are set free. What an awesome thing that is. And you know, it's so easy for us to become ungrateful and to forget. Not that we don't know mentally what happened, but these reminders are meant to bring it back, not just so that we tell our children, but to remind our heart. That's why we celebrate communion often. Not so often that it becomes just a mundane thing that we do, kind of like some people do grace at meals, you know? Thank you, Jesus, for this food, amen. Right? I'm not sure how meaningful that is, but when we pause and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the blessing that you have given to us. But as we come to Christmas, as we think about the reminders, sometimes we have questions. And sometimes we don't. We just kind of go through the motions. But one of the things that has helped me to really deepen my experience of Christmas over the years is to really try to put myself in the place of the people in the Christmas story. To think about what would it be like to be Elizabeth, to be Zachariah, to be Mary, to be Joseph, to be a wise man. And if you think that way and think about what would it be like as to be them, what would it be like if an angel appeared to me? Imagine for a moment that you're a 15-year-old girl. Now, I know that's harder for half of us than it is for the other half. But imagine that you're 15. We don't know her exact age, but that's probably as old as she likely would have been. And you're trying to grasp what just happened as the angel came. And we read in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth, her cousin's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. I don't know, as we read that, if you were able to kind of put yourself in Mary's shoes and to think that through. But imagine. It says Mary was troubled just when the angel said, "Greetings, you are highly favored of the Lord." Why do you think she was troubled? Maybe because she thought, "I'm just an ordinary 15-year-old girl. What in the world is an angel doing in my house?" Or wherever she was. So she was troubled. She thought, "What in the world is going on here? What does this mean? Why is God talking to me? He normally talks to men, old men," in her mind, probably. "People my father's age or older. What is an angel talking to me? What is this going to mean? What is this going to, how is this going to affect my life?" And then as the angel begins to explain, "You're going to have a son." Again, we're so used to the story. But we need to keep in mind here that this had never happened in the history of all man's dealings with God or God's dealings with man. There had never been a virgin birth. And so she's wondering, how is all this going to work? Like, are you talking about in the future I'm engaged, after I get married, that my son is going to be the Messiah? That was probably more people's general expectation. Why are you coming to me now? And the angel says, "No, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you now and form a cell inside your body." Not that she knew what a cell was, but it's going to form a baby inside your body. And he will be the Messiah. All the things that Mary would begin to wonder, would Joseph still want to marry me? And in fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph, who was faithful to the law, It doesn't say this, but he was likely disgusted by Mary's failure to follow even the basics of faithfulness. Imagine for a moment that you're Joseph in that situation. It says he was faithful to the law, and yet, though the law called for adulterers to be stoned, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And you know, as we consider this story, and I know that there hopefully is some sense of wonder in our hearts at how they would take on that responsibility, and willingly Mary would say, "Let it be to me as you've said. I submit to the will of God." That there also can be questions in our minds. Or maybe we haven't had questions this morning, but we've had times in our lives where we've wondered, like, do I really believe this? Can this all really be true? Maybe when we're facing a difficult time in our lives and we're just wondering, like, have I staked my life on the truth? Or is this all just a myth? There's so many today who would say that this is a myth. That just like they believe the resurrection, you know, that's impossible, that's a myth. That the virgin birth, obviously Mary was just making up excuses. I mean, if a young girl came to church today and said, "I'm pregnant and it's from God," would any of us believe her? So what difference does 2,000 years make? Why do we believe this? Why do we believe Mary's story? Is it possible that it's all just something made up in order to make Jesus look somehow more supernatural? A greater teacher? Now, I know when I raise these questions that some of you are saying, "Come on, Pastor Jay, we're all Christians here. We know the truth." But do we know the truth? Or have we never actually looked at the question? Because, you know, something that I've noticed in many people's lives, when they never consider questions like this, then when something really difficult happens in their life, their faith is always up for grabs. It's always kind of like, well, I don't know, I'm just not feeling it right now. But when we look at the questions seriously, when we examine the evidence in the light, then we can say, when the questions come, when the difficult times come, no, I know what I believe and why I believe it. And so that's why I think it's worth us raising these kind of questions. And I don't actually take it for granted that everybody here is a Christian this morning. If you're here and you haven't yet made that decision, I hope that you will consider what the Bible says today and ask yourself, can I believe this? Is this reasonable? Because I believe that it is, that it's not just throwing our brains out at the door of the church. We don't just believe on faith, but we believe because there's evidence. And you know, as we look at this, we also need to consider the fact that in the Bible, there's so many people who questioned. In fact, we see questions right in this text. Mary herself says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." She knew the basics of the birds and the bees. And she knew that this wouldn't normally happen. And so she was like, "What's going on here?" We see questions so often through Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist saying, "Are you the one, or should we be looking for another to be the Messiah?" Doubting Thomas, we call him, who said, "I won't believe that Jesus rose from the dead until I touch the wounds for myself and feel the physical body." There's so many people who doubt, who question in the Bible. And I'm so encouraged every time I see that in the Bible that God takes the questions seriously. You know, the angel could have said to Mary, "Shut up. I'm an angel. Just listen to what I have to say." But he didn't, did he? He just responded to her questions. And so I think we too should have that kind of patience with others who have questions. You know, sometimes when we're not the questioning sort, we look down on people who question and we say, oh, you know, you have no faith. Come on, have a little faith. Instead of saying, you know, that's a good question. Let's explore it together. Because I've found that as we explore our faith becomes stronger, not weaker. So why should we believe in the virgin birth? Of course, the first answer is, the Bible says it, so I believe it. But of course, that won't convince a skeptic. That's the whole thing that's up in the air, the question. But you know, part of the reason why we believe the Bible is because the Bible has shown itself to be believable. When we look at all that the Bible says, then we can say, you know what? I can accept this part of the Bible because I see all the other parts of the Bible. We don't accept the Bible as truth just based on one or two passages. We accept the Bible because we see that it makes sense of the world, that it makes sense to understand that this is what the God who created the universe is like. But you know, I want us to consider too the story. Is the story itself believable? And you know, when we look at stories, some people focus immediately on the science. And they say, well, you know, science looks for repeatable events. And so we've never seen a virgin birth before. And so therefore, there can never be a virgin birth. That's our theory, because of course, science has theories, but they're supposed to always be open to something new. But you know, that's not actually how we generally establish the truth of something that happened yesterday. If I were to, I don't know, haul off and punch one of you today, and you press charges, it would go to court. And maybe I'd plead guilty because there's so many witnesses, right? But what do we base that proof on? We base it on witnesses, on stories, and on the credibility of those stories. And if you're interested in that approach to the Bible, I'd encourage you to Google cold case Christianity, where somebody really looks, he's spent time in forensics, and he actually kind of looks at things from that vantage point of how would we prove these things in a legal court as a historical thing. And even in some cases, of course, the courts do bring in scientific evidence at various times, fingerprints or bruises and, you know, all those kinds of things that they examine and say, is it reasonable to say that this bruise came from that fist? And please know, I'm not advocating violence in any way. But that's the way the decision would be made as to whether your story or my story is valid. And you know, when we look at stories, we compare stories. If there's multiple witnesses to an event, you might have some witnesses who you say, you know, their story just doesn't seem trustworthy. It doesn't line up with everybody else's story. Or they just, you know, sometimes we might make a personal judgment, they kind of seem shifty, like it looks like they're lying to me. And so as we look at stories, we have to get beyond just the miracle and say, what about the people? What about the witnesses? Does Mary look like somebody who's trying to make it up? If you're trying to make up the story of the virgin birth, would you really start out by talking about how you questioned it? That's a pretty complicated story for a 15-year-old, or maybe even younger, to come up with. And yet, this is how she relates what happened to her. She says, you know, an angel came and told me I was going to have a baby, and I was like, how can this be? This, you know, I'm not married yet. I started asking questions because I didn't believe that this was possible. I was afraid because I didn't think this could be happening to me. You know, if you're making up a story, you tend to make it really positive. You know, oh, wow, you know, an angel came to me and it was so awesome. And, right? That's what people do who are making up a story. So Mary's testimony, it sounds like it came from a real, authentic experience. And how about Joseph? The Bible says he was going to divorce Mary, and he changed his mind. Now, how many guys do you know that haven't yet married somebody, and they get pregnant with another man, and they're like, oh, well, I'll marry you anyway. Especially if they've already said, I'm going to divorce you. They've already decided to divorce you. That just doesn't happen. So when Joseph says, you know what? An angel appeared to me and said, in a dream, and said, don't worry. What this child that Mary has is from God. You need to accept her as your wife. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. You know, I think we can trust that Joseph had that experience. Now, the whole miracle aspect we may struggle with. But if we open our heart even just to the idea that there might be a supernatural thing that happens. And you see, that's really what it comes down to. When people doubt these kind of stories, they don't usually look at the testimonies because they've decided beforehand not to believe in anything supernatural. And really, the word supernatural, like people think of it as, you know, ooh, weird Twilight Zone stuff. But supernatural just means something that we can't explain according to science, basically. Science is involved with examining the natural realm and with repeatable experiments, things that we can look at over and over again. And so we just have to ask ourselves, are we aware of anything that isn't natural? Have we ever experienced something that we would say is supernatural? Is there anything that would suggest to us that there is a God? Well, of course, if you're a Christian today, you're starting to tune out because you're like, Pastor Jay, like, I believe this stuff. Like, just get on with it. But you know, when we're struggling with our faith, that really is the question that comes down to. Is God really there? Or have I just believed a lie for my whole life? And so we have to ask ourselves sometimes, have I seen something that I would define as not natural, supernatural? Has God ever spoken to me? Have I seen a miracle of healing? Have I experienced too many coincidences for them to be coincidence? You know, there's a certain buildup of those things. When we start turning to God and we start saying, God, do you care about me? Here's my life. Here are some things I'm facing. Would you help me? And you know, sometimes as Christians, God allows us to go through very difficult times. But it's often in people who are not Christians, you know, when they start praying or when they start saying to friends, I know you're a Christian. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure what I believe all about all this stuff, but I'll take any help I can get. You know, that a lot of those situations are where we see the coincidences really start to happen, right? Because God wants to show them that he is real. For some of us, he wants us to toughen up in our faith, and so he may not show himself in certain circumstances. But if you seek him, Jesus said, you will find him. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're questioning, if you're wondering, yes, look at your past and say, God, have I ever seen you? Have I ever seen something supernatural? But also, God, would you show me? Would you help me in my unbelief? You know, there's somebody in the Bible who said that. He wanted Jesus to do something for him, to heal his son. And yet, he wasn't quite sure he could really believe that God could do this. And so he came to Jesus for healing, and he said, "Lord, would you heal my son? But Lord, help my unbelief." And you know, again, Jesus didn't condemn him. He didn't turn him away. He didn't say, "Oh, you don't have enough faith for that. Like, get out of here. Why am I wasting my time on you?" No. He healed the man's son. He dealt gently with the man. He understood where he was. And he met him there. And I believe that if you open your heart to God and say, "God, I'm not sure if you're there, but I want to know. I want to believe. If you really exist, I want to believe the truth. Will you show yourself to me?" I believe that God shows himself to those who open their hearts to him. And if you're going through a difficult time in your faith journey right now, it's okay to say, "I'm struggling." And you know, sometimes I think we hold that inside as Christians because, well, we're afraid of what other people might say about us or how they might answer us, instead of just saying, "You know, I'm going through a rough time and I feel like even my faith is on shaky ground right now. Would you pray for me? Would you encourage, just, you know, if you don't see me next week, would you give me a call?" You know, we should have friendships like that in the church where we can be open and honest with one another. So yes, we have to be a little bit open to the supernatural to believe in the virgin birth. But you know, the virgin birth is nothing compared to the other miracles in the Bible. I mean, I shouldn't say that because the incarnation is an awesome thing, but I'm just talking about physically what God had to do to create a single cell. I mean, that's what a baby starts from, right? Is a single cell in a mother's womb. So think about the other claims in the scripture, creating the whole universe, more than a few cells, parting the Red Sea, flooding the whole earth, healing a man born blind from birth. The virgin birth, beside all of those things, I mean, just the physical side of it, it's not that big a thing. In fact, God has even created plants and animals that can create, you could call a virgin birth, where they can, in a sense, provide both parts of the cell. And so if God can do that, why would we question a miracle like the virgin birth? And yet we see even people who would call themselves Christians today who question the virgin birth, who question the resurrection. And it really comes back to this. Ultimately, they're questioning the existence of God. And we need to realize that when we have doubts about these things, that it all comes back to, do I believe in God? Because if I believe in God, then I can believe that he inspired people to write the Bible. And I can believe what the Bible says. If I believe in God, it's not hard to believe in the supernatural. In fact, we should expect the supernatural to occur because God exists. And of course, the grounding reason to believe is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that turned the timid, frightened disciples who denied Jesus while he was on the cross into the bold witnesses who would give up anything, who would face torture and even death for the truth that he was alive. And so if you're really questioning, I really encourage you to start not with the virgin birth, but with the resurrection. If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is who he said he was. And the virgin birth is totally believable. You see, Jesus is ultimately why we believe the Bible, and not the other way around. Even though the Bible was being written before Jesus came, he is the capstone. He's both the cornerstone, the foundation, but he's also the capstone. He's the top, the finishing work of God. And so he is the one who we turn to as the key evidence. in order to believe. And you know, when we start questioning certain parts of the Bible against others, essentially what we're saying is, you know, Jesus, you're not the supreme authority. I am. And I'll keep the parts of the Bible that I like, the ones I'm comfortable with, the ones that don't make me look silly in front of my friends when I talk about them. But if we believe in the supernatural, then we can't throw out any part of the Bible that God has given to us. And this really comes into why believing in the virgin birth is so important. For us as Christians, when we start to waver on these things, when you're facing a friend at work or school or wherever you are, and they're like, honestly, do you believe in the virgin birth? And we're like, I haven't really thought it through. I'm not so sure, you know, because we don't want to come across as unintellectual. Instead of saying, well, yeah, you know, I've looked at the evidence and I believe. Do you want to look at the evidence? Because you see, rejecting the virgin birth starts that, whether you call it a slippery slope or the ball rolling, of just saying, well, whatever fits with modern culture and sensibilities, we'll accept that, but we'll throw out all the rest and say, well, that was just the writings of men. It's not very long until you don't have anything left. Certainly nothing left that matters, nothing that would change us and mold us and shape us into different people. And that's what Christianity is about, being transformed into the image of Christ, Paul says. That's God's purpose in us, that we would give God glory, becoming like Christ. But once we start throwing out one part of the Bible, we say, well, you know, that sin that the Bible talks about, that's not so important. And, you know, I'm more comfortable not doing this and helping those people. I'll just be kind of a good person. As long as my close circle, as long as they think I'm a good Christian, that's all that matters. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners saved by grace. And so we need to live in light of that grace, in gratitude to Jesus Christ for all that he did in coming to earth and dying for us. And so we are changed by that. And we allow the Bible to speak to us. And so believing in the virgin birth is part of believing that if the Bible says it, I believe it. It's part of this transforming work that God desires to do in us. Believing in the virgin birth challenges us. I can think of even just one very quick cultural issue. If Jesus was put into Mary's womb as a cell, if his cousin John could leap in Elizabeth's womb, believing in the virgin birth means that we believe that life begins at conception. But the second reason that the virgin birth is so important, so crucial to the Christian faith, is that the virgin birth is the key to understanding, I believe, God in the flesh. Jesus' dual nature, that he is fully God and fully man. You know, over the centuries, there have been people who couldn't get their head around this and who denied one of those two things. For many centuries, there were people who denied that Jesus was fully a man. They would say, no, it's not possible. Some people said, you know, he must have just been an apparition, like a spirit, kind of like angels who appear and disappear. He couldn't have had a body because, you know, the bodies are fallen and broken and flawed. And if Jesus was sinless, then he could not be a man. And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches us, that he was a man just like we are, who faced temptation in the same way that we do. He wasn't just a spirit being who appeared. He came to live in the flesh to demonstrate that he truly understood us, and also to become the perfect sacrifice for us. And so the virgin birth shows us that Jesus is truly man, God in flesh. That when John talks about that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that it's not just figurative, but that it's real. That Jesus was born of a woman. I don't know if you've ever attended a birth, but it's not a clean thing. Joseph would have had no doubt, even though he probably maybe wasn't in the room when it happened, due to the sensibilities of that culture. Mary certainly would have had no doubt. All the people who knew Jesus growing up, they knew he grew up from a baby. They knew that he was a real human being. He didn't just appear at age 30. So the virgin birth affirms that Jesus is fully man. It shows that those naysayers, those people who focus just on Jesus' perfection and say, no, it's not possible. Yes, it is possible. In fact, God proclaimed it. Here it is in the virgin birth. The angel tells Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, the virgin birth also shows us that Jesus is not just a man. If God had chosen a married woman, then there would be so many people who would say, well, you know, Jesus was just a man like us. He can't die for our sins. He can't be God, because he was Joseph's and Mary's son. He was just flesh. Why do you add this deity to a human being? But when we see this miracle of the virgin birth, this is why the angel says, so, right? The Holy Spirit is coming on you so that the one to be born will be called the Son. Not a son, but the Son of God. He will be worshipped unlike any other person in history. Moses, the one who gave the law, the teacher, David, the king and the warrior who established a nation strong before the Lord. Elijah, the prophet, the miracle worker. Not one of them was born of a virgin. They all did things that Jesus did, but not one of them was God. And so you see, the virgin birth not only supports Jesus' humanity, but it shows us the miracle that means he is fully God. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the beginning and the end that John can talk about and say that the Word was with God and the Word was God. The virgin birth also explains how Jesus could be our sinless sacrifice. If you were here on Good Friday, I talked about how it often perplexes me that Jesus could really die in my place. How could he do that? How can anyone else pay the price for my unrighteousness, for your unrighteousness, for our sin? We don't accept that in our justice system. And yet, in the virgin birth, when we understand that Jesus is fully man and fully God, we see that unlike what some atheists like to claim today, that the cross is not cosmic child abuse. It is God coming and sacrificing himself for us. And that is how we can be saved. Because the very God who said, I am the Holy One, you can only have relationship with me if you also are holy and without sin. That very same God said, I, the one who set the standard, the one who created it, I am the one who offers myself on your behalf. I am the one who demonstrates understanding, who we read about in Philippians chapter 2, that he emptied himself, meaning that he gave up for that period of time, and we don't even totally understand how God could do this, but that he gave up the use of his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and did only what God the Father wanted him to do. And so God the Son could demonstrate perfection on our behalf. He could be like the lambs that they sacrificed in the Old Testament that were only a shadow, only a picture of what was to come, because they were not an equal to us. They were not a human being. They could only cover sin. They could not remove it. But Jesus, as fully man, could come and pay the price, who had lived our life but without sin. And so you see that the virgin birth is intimately tied into the gospel, the truth, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4:4 says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, to be his sons, to be his daughters. The virgin birth is a great mystery. We could spend the rest of our lives trying to comprehend what it must have been like for Jesus to be fully God and yet fully human, somehow limiting the awesomeness of God who created the universe into the package, but not just the package, the reality of a human being, a man who walked the earth with our ancestors. We can only glory in it. We can only seek to understand it, never fully comprehend it. And yet, the virgin birth invites us to wonder this morning. Jesus was fully man, yet fully God, born of a woman, yet conceived of the Holy Spirit, just like us, yet without sin. He grew up in Nazareth, yet made the world and everything in it. Little children loved him, and yet he baffled the greatest minds as he walked the earth. In believing in the virgin birth, we find the beginning of the wonder of who Jesus is. And as the worship team comes this morning, maybe you're in a skeptical spot. Maybe you're struggling. I want to encourage you today. I know that in 20 to 30 minutes, I haven't answered all your questions. I haven't satisfied maybe the longing in your heart to know that you know that you know. And yet maybe today is a day of new beginning for you. Maybe you would say, you know what? I want to believe. Help my unbelief. You're in good company. And if that's you today, I want to challenge you not to rest until you've looked at all the evidence. I hope that you'll come and talk to me after the service today, and I'd love to point you to some good resources, some good books where people really look at the hard questions that can help you to wrestle with the issues. I'd love to talk with you more about that. But you know, maybe today you're here and you've been in a skeptical place, but even as I've talked this morning, there's just something that clicked. You know, when I talked about the supernatural and whether anything's happened in your life that you could really say, you know, That's just one coincidence too many. That's just, I can't explain that, how that could happen. Maybe you find that this morning, you know, I realize that I'm just ready. I'm ready to say, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. If so, again, I'd love to talk with you. I hope that you'll come to the front even as we sing this song in just a moment, that you would come and say, yes. You know, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I believe. And today I want to express to say, yes, I believe. Not just that Jesus was born of a virgin, but I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I want to know him more. I want to know more about him. If that's you this morning, come. But you know, today is also a day for those of us who are just struggling. We're feeling a bit shaky. We're wondering. Today is a day when we can say, you know what? Whether I've answered all the questions, I'm reminded again that our faith is not just a leap in the dark, but that there's a foundation. There's a reason why we believe. And if that's you this morning and you'd like someone to pray with you maybe and encourage you, I invite you to come too today. But maybe it's not really that. You just need to sing the words of this song and say, yes, I believe. Whatever it is, can we respond to what we feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us today? That's what really matters. Not that you respond to me, but you respond to him. So I believe that the Spirit is right here in this room speaking to us, drawing us, encouraging us. I'm going to invite you to stand. And as the worship team leads us, can we simply respond to God? If you want prayer, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And otherwise, let's commit our way to him this morning and say, yes, I believe. I believe that you rose again. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And let's celebrate. For those of us who are feeling solid today, let's celebrate what we believe and that we can stand on this belief and be proud of our God and what he has done for us. That we would not be ashamed of him, but we would stand for what is true and right before everyone. Like the disciples, we can stand firm on what the Bible tells us. Let's respond to the Spirit this morning. Praise you. Lord, we believe today as your body, the community of believers that you have called together in this place today. We say we believe that you are who you said you are. And that not only that you were who you said you were 2,000 years ago, but that you are alive, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to live inside of each of us. And so God, today we invite you to continue the work that you have begun in us. We talked earlier today about how the biggest part of your work is making us like you, that your Holy Spirit is at work transforming us into the image of Christ. And so God, we don't even understand how that's possible. We're so flawed and weak and we fail so often. And yet we invite you to continue to do your awesome work. And God, we believe that if it's possible that you, God, could limit yourself to live inside the man Jesus Christ, that God, your Holy Spirit, can live in all of us too. And that you can change us. You can mold us. You can shape us. You can use us for your glory. And so God, in this Christmas season, as we remember your first coming, as we look forward to your second coming, Lord, we also say, God, use us for your glory. Help us to spread the good news wherever we go that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's active in our lives, and he can be active in your life too for all that we share with. Thank you, God, for this great mission that you have given to us. We look to you today to accomplish what you have promised in our lives. And we give you all the praise all the glory and all the honor in advance for what you're about to do. In your name we pray. Amen.